I had a conversation with Brad, as he kind of alluded to a couple weeks ago, and personally, I went away from that conversation just extremely encouraged. Faith is no stranger to church planting, but it's been a while since you've sent out a church plant, and the leadership of your church is intentionally moving towards multiplication. Praise the Lord. And as he was talking about, there was a meeting after church a couple weeks ago here where, for those of you in attendance, Acts 1:8 was laid before you. That's a famous passage where Jesus says to those who are around him, his disciples, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And the fact that you are intentionally moving in that direction, it's very encouraging. It puts you guys as a church in a category which takes Jesus at his word and knows that because of God's word, that part of our duty as those who have been saved by the blood of Jesus is to go and make disciples, and that means sending missionaries and planting churches. Now, the great sin of churches like yours and mine, that people in our doctrinal sphere, I would say, tend to fall into, we sort of independent Bible churches, is that we love to hear the word preached, but too often we're unwilling to carry it where we've been commanded to go. So today I want to be clear. I have an agenda. I've come with an agenda. That's a scary thing, isn't it? I have a goal. I have a text-driven, Bible-mandated agenda. I'm here to preach to you that an obedient church is a church that sends, and that to follow the biblical means of spreading the gospel, some of you must go from this church as missionaries to fulfill the Christ-given mission of his church. In a way, all of us must play a role in both sending out missionaries and going as witnesses, but for some of you in particular, this will mean the significant sacrifice of giving yourselves as missionaries in the very near future. And to emphasize this call, today I want to walk you through the establishment of what we can consider the first ever gospel-centered sending church that intentionally followed in obedience to Christ to the point where churches to this day look to them as an example, the church at Antioch and its establishment. So if you've brought your Bibles today, would you turn to Acts chapter 11? We're going to be primarily in verses 19 through 30. So I hear the pages turning. I see the warm glow of God's word in some of your faces from the devices, and we're ready to rock and we're ready to roll. But I want to begin where we started, which is Acts 1:8. So if you're a sword drill master, you could flip back to Acts 1:8. My first point of today's sermon is this: Christ calls us to his mission. In Acts 1:8, just real quick, I believe Jesus gives us three sort of points we can look at, which thrusts us into the mission field. First, he gives us a power source in Acts 1:8. He says, "You will receive power." And everything that requires energy, time, resources requires a driving force, a power source. And Jesus states explicitly here that that power source is not the disciple. It is the king. Disciples of Jesus are sent into the battlefield not under their own strength, but as Acts 1:8 states, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." And as we so often hear in the ministry, "I couldn't do that. I couldn't go. I'm not bold enough. It's not the right time." God calls his disciples to obedience, not by their power, but by his power, through him and him alone. Second thing to point out about Acts 1:8, the purpose. "You will be my witnesses," he says. The word translated as witnesses is actually the same word we get martyr from. Being a witness is not a soft, casual calling. It means I will testify to what I have seen and what I know, because it is absolutely true. Jesus' purpose for you is not that you live comfortably, but that you live as his witness. In other words, you will be those who carry the truth of the gospel wherever you go, always willing to testify of the truth which you have seen and experienced. The truth that Jesus is Lord, his reign is here, his arms are wide open for all who repent and believe. And thirdly, here in Acts 1:8, he gives a plan. He gives a radical plan which pushes disciples outside of their comfort zones once again and forces us to rely on his strength and not our own. So what is that plan? He says, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth, expanding circles for the glory of our God and his kingdom. Jerusalem, the city where the crucifixion happened, where the resurrection happened, but the plan was always global. See, Jesus knew that, and I think if he were not explicit, he in his wisdom stated these words, his people would be tempted to set up their vision for his kingdom, not his vision for his kingdom. See, our vision always seems to be smaller than his. Our view of what we're capable of through him is always weaker than what he can actually do through us. So he explicitly states the gospel is not just for over here, it's not just for over there, it is for everywhere and everyone who will hear it. Yet there's somewhat of a tension that we have. Every time we hear a command from the Lord, we also begin to wonder, when will this command be fulfilled? When will people follow in obedience? Will they? How will this come about? Who will be faithful? God is always faithful, but will man be faithful? And the fulfillment of the command from Acts 1:8 is best seen and most fully embodied when we get to Acts chapter 11. Which brings us to my second point today. The church embraces his vision. The church embraces his vision. So, fast forwarding here, we've seen the Spirit fall to the people at Pentecost. The church is born in Jerusalem. The gospel is faithfully preached. It isn't perfect. They have their struggles. It isn't easy. There are martyrs of the faith. But in Acts 11, we see a particular call by the Lord for ministry to the Gentiles. Now, this is not the first time. God has shown compassion for the Gentiles throughout all of Scripture. But this is a new kind of compassion, an intentional drawing in by the love of Christ. And I want to go ahead now and read our passage for the day. I'm actually going to do something a little bit uncomfortable. I don't know if you normally do this. Would you stand as I read today's passage if you are able to do so? Reading from Acts 11, 19 through 30. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by hand of Barnabas and Saul. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So that's a lot to unpack. That's a good 4 to 12 sermons, depending on your preacher. But to give us an easy framework on my second point here, I want to draw to your attention three things which highlight the mission, I think, that this church kind of embraces, this gospel mission in obedience to Christ. And it made this church an example to mission-minded churches to this day. They're this: bold witness, deep formation, and generous compassion. Bold witness, deep formation, generous compassion. Let's start with bold witness. So the Jerusalem church, the original church, was amazing. I mean, you can read in the first chapters of Acts the amazing works that our Lord did through the people in Jerusalem. But at times they struggled to fully embrace certain aspects of the new covenant. They really kind of struggled with what to do with these Gentiles, despite the fact that they were clearly taught to embrace them. We, though, as Nebraskans, I think, need to have a lot of empathy for people just not embracing things right away. We see every Saturday, we expect to see the 95 Huskers come through the tunnel walk, and they haven't in 30 years. We don't embrace things that are new very well sometimes. But while Jerusalem struggled a little bit with this, Antioch thrived. So to draw from the text, the people who started this church, first of all, we need to consider that they were not well-established locals who understood the ins and outs of the political and cultural landscape and drew up a strategic strategy. Do you hear that? Strategic strategy to engage the city with the gospel. And that's a great thing to know. That's a great thing to do. It's a great thing to have. But the text tells us that the people who were responsible for getting Antioch kicked off were scattered and they were persecuted. They were regular families who saw the violence unfolding against followers of Jesus. And after Stephen was stoned for preaching the gospel, they made the difficult decision to make their homes elsewhere. But while they left Jerusalem, they didn't leave the truth of Jesus Christ. They took that message with them. And here's what's truly remarkable. Looking at the text here with me, if you look a little bit earlier on in the beginning of sort of Acts chapter 11, if we draw out the timeline here, these people who established the church at Antioch would have left Jerusalem shortly after Stephen was stoned. So after they had been scattered, you can read about this first part of Acts 11, Peter receives a vision from the Lord, and it is one of the best visions of all time. Just a quick summary of this. Jesus says to Peter, summary, SparkNotes version, pork is on the menu, amen, praise Jesus, and make sure the Gentiles hear the gospel too. Go share the gospel with a Gentile. And Peter brought these things to Jerusalem, and they all decided, this is what we do now. Jesus fulfilled the law, and now the floodgates of God's love are opening to fill the earth with his glory, and every tribe and tongue and nation must know the gospel and be saved. But the guys we're reading about here in verse 19, they had no idea, most likely, that that actually happened. They had either begun preaching before Peter had received this vision, or they hadn't heard about it yet, or both. But they knew Jesus. They knew Jesus, and they knew his truth and the words that he spoke, and so they did not limit their preaching to the Jews. They were preaching to everyone, and I mean everyone. Let's look at this place called Antioch. If I had to describe Antioch in the first century, that is, based on the historical data, it was like Las Vegas crazy times 10. And it was the third largest city in the world, twice the population of Lincoln, and when the sun went down, the day was only beginning in Antioch. It was known for its chariot racing and gambling and prostitution. And if you were a Jew from Judea, you did not go to Antioch. And if you did, you did not tell anybody about it. This may have been the least likely place on earth for the gospel to thrive. So naturally, God saw to it that a church would be planted there. And as verse 21 tells us, the hand of the Lord was with them. And these amateur preachers, scattered by persecution, began winning souls in one of the most unlikely and inhospitable places on earth. And a great number who believed turned to the Lord. And the gospel took off like a rocket. But the story doesn't stop here with bold evangelism. These new believers weren't just one, they were formed. The church at Antioch wasn't just wide, it grew deep. And that brings us to the second thing I think this passage shows us, which is their deep formation. The bold witness of the believers in Antioch had led to what we, I feel like, can call a revival. That would almost be an understatement for what was happening there. And the word of this movement of God's hand got to Jerusalem. So the established center of the church must have been very curious about what was happening 300 miles up the road in Antioch. So they sent a man named Barnabas to see what all the commotion is about. Are these guys for real? And Barnabas, he deserves a sermon all to himself, but he travels to Antioch, and what does he find? A miracle from God. Antioch, against all odds, is a wonderful, faithful body of believers. And these were young Christians, not necessarily in their age, but in the age of their faith. The vast majority of them had zero teaching from the apostles. They may have had some dumpster fire theology at this point. But Barnabas, filled with the Holy Spirit, saw through the newness of their faith and into the grace of God in their souls. I think too often, here's what we do. As established churches, established believers, our first reaction to new believers is skepticism. But brothers and sisters, when we see young Christians, it should light our hearts ablaze. It should fire us up. God is doing something amazing. So what does Barnabas do? Verse 23 tells us, he saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them. Now, depending on your Bible translation, that word exhorted may be different. Some will say encouraged. If you're reading the KJV, it's probably the most accurate version of this word here. It's beseeched, although we don't use that word a ton these days. But the word in the Greek is the word parakaleo. And here, parakaleo is best understood as encouraging with exhortation, not just patting them on the back necessarily and saying good job, but urging them onward in perseverance. Barnabas didn't merely comfort them. He strengthened their resolve to cling to Christ, and he taught them God's word. And through this ministry of parakaleo, the church continued to grow, at which point Barnabas made the best church hire of the last 2,000 years. He goes to Tarsus, where a young Saul, aka the Apostle Paul, was, and brought him to Antioch to teach. And these guys were a great 1-2 punch. Barnabas, the great encourager, Saul, who was extremely well educated and a passionate teacher. And they didn't just come in for one little rah, rah, renew your faith weekend conference. That's how we do it. That's what we like to do sometimes. Get a conference, get everyone real excited. But what they did, they came in, they lived among the people. They joined the church at Antioch. It wasn't a temporary thing. They were there. They were teaching. They were preaching. They were praying. They were showing them, walking with them as they embodied the character of Christ. Barnabas and Paul didn't just live with them as temporary support staff. They joined the people. They lived in close community with them, teaching them for a year, the text tells us. They white-knuckled down on intentional discipleship, raising up of individuals within the church. And the influence of Jesus' followers in the city of Antioch was so significant through the bold witness and their deep formation that they were given the name Christians here for the first time. And apparently, the Christians didn't mind that one bit. And the name stuck. Third thing I want to point out about Antioch, and this honestly is just very brief because it leads us to really the root of all of this, is their generous compassion. We read in the last few verses of chapter 11 in the text, even though this was a brand new church, they also stepped into the sacrificial role of generous compassion. We see the first, in verses 27 through 30, someone with a gift of prophecy, he visits them and tells them of a great famine that is coming to Judea. And immediately the church of Antioch answered. This was huge for so many reasons, but the generosity shown here was a way of proving the fruit of the Spirit in their ministry. They truly were brothers and sisters with the other churches. They were kingdom-minded. They weren't looking to build the tallest buildings. They weren't looking to have the biggest building with the most chairs in it. They were a kingdom-minded church. And so they sent their resources to their brothers and sisters 300 miles away who were hurting. Now, that brings us to our third point, which really encompasses generous churches. My third point is this: the Spirit sends for His mission. You see, their generosity in Antioch did not simply stop with sending funds. As any missionary will tell you, money is 100% needed. And at the same time, it can only get you so far. Because at the end of the day, the ultimate generosity that a church can show is seen in the first three verses of Acts chapter 13. Would you turn there with me today? I'm just going to read these three verses briefly. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who is called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So the church we see here was generous with their finances, and they were eager to help brothers and sisters in need, but they were also generous with their people. Barnabas and Saul were sent out as missionaries to plant churches and strengthen the newly formed churches wherever the Lord would lead them. I think one mistake people might make when they look at this particular text, I just want to point it out here briefly. When they look at what the church at Antioch is doing, and it says that the Spirit told them to set apart Paul and Barnabas, people take that to mean unless you hear an audible voice from the Lord, you need to stay put. Unless you pull up to your driveway after work and there is a burning bush speaking to you. It's happened before, once. Then stay put. But see, God has spoken to us through His Word. These Bibles we hold in our hands are the inspired Word of God. And the Bible says to us, go. From Genesis to Revelation, God is doing His work. And He's called us to join in. And we will one day stand before the Lord alongside every tribe and tongue and nation, like this group of, let's call them elders at Antioch, who must seek the Lord's guidance through prayer and fasting and how He would have us fulfill His call to make disciples of all nations. I don't think they were praying about whether or not they were commanded to send out people from their church. We don't need to ask God's permission to step into what He's already commanded us to do. I think they were praying and fasting because they knew they were called to send, yet they did not want to do less than what God was calling them into. Sending out Paul and Barnabas did not simply make sense. In fact, we would look at them today and say, "You are crazy. You're crazy. Sending out Paul and Barnabas? They're like your two main guys. What are we going to do without them? You're sending out your two heaviest hitters? What's the church going to do?" They might have said, were they not obedient, "You know, there's a lot of lost people here in Antioch. There's 500,000 people. Only a small handful of us are believers. Doesn't it make more sense for them to stay?" And yet the Spirit sent and the church answered by sending their best. Do you know what the fruit of their generosity was? Look around you right now. You can reasonably say that nearly every church in existence today was at some point either planted or received aid and support from the church at Antioch. We are here today as their great, 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 I don't even know how many greats, lots of greats, grandchildren of their church. Because God called them to send their best, and they did just that. And we stand here today almost 2,000 years later with them as our God-given example of what sacrifice looks like in the kingdom of God. Now I have to end with this. It is this: ultimately, before walking into the complex, intimidating, sometimes confusing, always tiresome work of church planting, we need to answer two questions, and they have the same answer, by the way. First is, why must we send? Second is, why must we go? There are many reasons. Some are practical, some are strategic for the mission of God. All are good reasons, but of course, Christ commanded us to. But ultimately, here's my point. The overarching reason is this. Why must we send? Why must we go? Because of the gospel. Because the Father sent His Son. And when Jesus came for us, church, this is where all of our attention needs to be when it comes to ministry. We've been looking at Antioch, the church that stepped out with bold witness, grew deep in formation through discipleship, overflowed with generous compassion, and their obedience has ripple effects that reached far beyond their lifetime. In fact, if you trace the line far enough, man, you and I, we're sitting here today worshiping Jesus in Nebraska. We are in the ends of the earth because this church in Antioch listened to the Spirit and they sent their very best. But let's be clear about this. Antioch didn't send because it was easy. Antioch sent because their hearts had already been captured by a greater sending. They knew their Savior had come for them. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The eternal Son of God stepped out of the throne room of heaven into our broken world. He put on flesh. He lived among us. He wept with us. He taught us truth. He healed the sick. He loved the outcast. And then He set His face toward the cross. And on the cross, the sinless one, Jesus Christ, bore the full weight of our sin. Every shameful thought, every hidden rebellion, every bitter word, every selfish act laid upon Him. He absorbed the judgment that we deserve, and with His dying breath, He declared, "It is finished," and the debt was paid. And 3 days later, He rose, conquering death itself, so that everyone Jew and Gentile, Nebraskan or Nigerian, city dweller or small town folk who turn from sin and trust him will be forgiven and adopted and given life everlasting. And that's the gospel. And that's the most generous act in history. And when that message gripped Antioch, it lit a fire underneath them. And they couldn't hold back. They couldn't cling to comfort any longer, because if God had already given his very best, his son, how could they not give their very best to? And church, that is what Jesus is calling us to today. He's not calling us to play it safe. He's not calling us to keep the gospel locked within our walls. He is calling us to go. And he's calling us to send. He's calling us to live lives that only make sense if the tomb is empty and the throne at the right hand of the Father is occupied. Most of you will stay here. You will send. Your role is no less vital. You will serve. You will pray. You will give sacrificially. You will hold the ropes for those who go down into the pit. But some of you will go. God will set you apart like he did Paul and Barnabas, not because you're the strongest or the smartest or most spiritual, but because Jesus is worthy. And when you go, whether it is across the city or across Nebraska to a gospel desert or across the ocean to a people who have never had a chance to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, when you go, you put on a display of the very heart of Christ who came for us. So, Faith, the question before us today is, will we be like Antioch? Will we be like them? Will we be a people who see the grace of God at work and instead of retreating into comfort, step forward in faith? Will we be bold in witness, deep in formation, generous in compassion, even to the point of sending our very best? Because the story of Antioch is not meant to be just history. It is meant to be our model. The Spirit who called them is the same Spirit who dwells in you today. And the Spirit who sent them is the same Savior who sent you. So let's not stand before the risen Christ one day and say, we stayed comfortable and we stayed safe. Let's be the kind of churches together that stand before him and say, Lord, we were on mission because you came. You came for us when we did not deserve it. I want to end with this. The gospel is too urgent, the harvest is too plentiful, and Jesus is too worthy for us to do anything less. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Father, as we come together today, I just feel so blessed with gratitude for what Faith Bible Church has done for your work and for your mission. And Lord, I feel so blessed to be a direct beneficiary of their kindness and generosity and their shepherding. And Lord, we simply humbly stand before you today with our hands wide open. And we're asking you, Lord, we know in a church of this size, there are people here who you intend to send away from this place. Maybe it's to their neighbors. Maybe it's to the greater Nebraska area. Or maybe it's even further out to the nations, to those who are living in total darkness right now because they have not seen your light. Lord, I pray that you would just profoundly draw near to yourself everyone in this congregation. Lord, to those who you intend to stay here, strengthen up the body, build up in discipleship, the people of faith. I pray that you would gift them with wisdom and a heart that shows the parakaleo character that you gave to Barnabas. And Lord, for those who you would send away from this place as missionaries, I pray for courage, that they would find their courage not within themselves, not within their own strength, but within you, Lord. It is only because of you that we do anything for your kingdom. We pray all these things in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.